Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Take them there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Just worship the Lord right now. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Bless his name. 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 Give him praise. Give him the fruit of your lips. Bless his name. Bless his name. Let him know your life is available for him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. So, I've been asked to teach on... Honestly, I've been asked to teach something. I didn't choose this thing. I agreed to it, but I didn't choose it. I've been asked to teach on true worship. Can you say true worship? I want to start by Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want to start there as we build our case this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You see, Doomsday released the song, and there's a line in that song that is so profound, and it's one of the most important principles of worship. I think the title of the song is Sing Over Me, and he said, I know that worship is the song that you want to hear, not the one I want to sing. And I'm telling you something for sure. If you study the Bible from beginning to end, that's one of the earliest things you know about worship. That the priority of worship is not your preference. The priority of worship is the specific order. And sometimes repetitiveness that is the protocol of the presence of God. You see, we have such a sensational approach to church. And it's okay for beginners to sing a song for 10 seconds and get bored. But do you realize that the protocol of heaven is different? That there are 24 elders, for instance, that do not cease night and day. And I'm using night and day in our context because there's no such thing there. And all they're saying with repetition is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That sometimes your desire for entertainment might be a reflection that you still have a fallen flesh. You get bored too easily. You want the next exciting thing. And you've lost staying power. You see, let me tell you something. The moment the flesh is removed and we receive our new bodies, that staying power will be restored. And when you find yourself in the presence of God, there is going to be no place you would rather be. No place. No place. And right there, standing before the effulgence of his glory, you'll be thinking, how foolish I have been to prioritize other things above him, above the chief joy, the excellent glory. Nothing else matters. You will finally see what the 24 elders have been singing. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is just something deep, something new, something fresh to unravel about the presence of God. You will not be tired. Are you listening to me? Someone talked about his encounter in the throne room of God. And I'm not really one to pay attention to those things. But you see, of all the stories I've ever heard, this one aligned the most to what the Bible says. He said the moment he was there, the first thing that disappeared was every other care. I'm telling you, he said he didn't miss anybody in the presence of God. He didn't miss anybody. He just felt happy to be there. And listen, he felt like he was the most successful person on earth. Not because he did anything. You see, in your natural fallen states, you attach success to accomplishments. That, oh, I did something. I earned more money. I bought a house. I have a car. But he said, just standing there, it was the most fulfilling thing in the world. And then also, he didn't want to do anything apart from what God would have him do. He was just waiting for the next instruction. He said there were beings in that place that has had eyes all over, and all the eyes were focused on him. Imagine. And I'm like, what's the purpose of having so many eyes if you're going to look in one direction? But that's just the emphasis of heaven. I don't want to look anywhere else. All the eyes were literally on him. What's he going to say next? Where is he going to send me? Just tell me and I'll jump. If you say jump, tell me how high. And so, Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Oh my God, there's a lot to say about this. You know, a lot of people, when they have the revelation of the mercies of God, they cast off virtuous restraint, they become unserious. They become unserious. But he says, by the mercies of God, I beseech you. Meaning, by the revelation of God's mercy, of God's grace, this is your response. This is how to behave. Listen, he had spent the previous 11 chapters explaining the grace that is in Christ. And now he's about to tell you how to respond to it. And what does he say? Is your Bible open? He said, present your body. Living sacrifice. That expression is oxymoronic. Don't you see? Because sacrifice is dead. Especially in the context and to the people he's talking, they understand for sacrifice to be sacrifice is an animal on an altar that is slain. But now he says living sacrifice. He's telling you, he's giving you a perspective to life. This is what Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. He says, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So this is the consciousness of consecration in Christ. I am living dead. Are you listening to me? Living dead. Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. I live like my life has been spent. Did you hear what I said? Like my life is not my own. It's like some of you came here to sleep. Not the person by your side. Say, are you listening? Are you listening? It's part of what I'm saying. Some of us will give our workplace our best. Then we'll come here with sleepy eyes. But you are a living sacrifice. Shake the person for me. Say, you are a living sacrifice. Acceptable unto God. Just because it's sincere doesn't make it acceptable. Are you listening to this? Just because you think you gave it from your heart doesn't make it acceptable. There's a standard. There is what God calls holy and acceptable. Then there is what God calls reasonable service. There's a standard. You don't give what he didn't ask. And you see, it doesn't take long in the study of the Word of God to discover this. Because just a few pages in, you read the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain went and got the best animal, right? Not the best animal, that was Abel. Cain got the best crops and put on the altar. He thought God must be impressed. But there is reasonable service. Are you listening to this? Oh my God. You know, we're in a generation that is a feel-good generation. And we think that by our sincerity and our innovation, we can move God. Just do the music in a way, you know, add new things. No one has stopped to ask, is it acceptable? Is it reasonable? Is this what God asked for? You see, many of the Bible storybooks that we grew up reading, they painted the wrong picture, because in all those Bible storybooks, you see Cain, the crops that Cain gave were bad. Did the Bible say his crops were bad? No. That's exactly why he was angry. He put his efforts. He gave what he thought was his best. But it's not about that. It's not about that. Sacrifice was not about your career at all. It is not because, okay, Abel is a shepherd, so you give lamb. Cain is a farmer, so you give crops. It's not about that. It's not about what you do, who you are. It's not about your identity. It's about Christ and what he will do. So sacrifice, that particular sacrifice, was supposed to foreshadow the sacrifice of Christ. Are you listening? And because it is the blood of Christ that makes us accepted before God, whatever sacrifice is rendered to God must have blood. It wasn't about effort. It wasn't about how fresh the crops were. That's not what was required at the time. Now, worship has changed, and that's one of the first things I'm going to establish in this sermon. How worship has changed. Some of you are listening to me and you can't relate, because God has never and will never, at least not anymore, require that you bring any sacrifice like that. Bring lamb. If you bring a goat, they will stop you at the entrance. You're not coming in here with that. So worship has changed. A lot has changed superficially, but fundamentally it's the same thing. That in worship, you must first find out, what does God want? A lot of people don't know who God is. If you knew who God is, you would know that you can't give him anything. What do you want to give God? That you will kneel and it will move him. Or you will cry. You know, some people even have a picture that if they don't make it into heaven, they will just cry. Just cry. Because, I wanted to look for your trouble, but no problem. As if it's not enough that you manipulate your man in the relationship. You want to do it for God. I mean, okay, forget. I just play. No. Why do you say It's like you can relate a little bit. I don't know. But let me tell you this. The moment you cross this side of life, nothing else will give you access but the blood. Nothing else. I mean, think about it. Jesus is telling a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he tells you, the rich man, all he was asking for was a drop of water. Just a drop. Or you think God did not hear that conversation? You say, these children. Okay, just dip it. You know, no. 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 There are overarching principles in the realm of the spirit. Please, are you listening to this? Reasonable service. Holy and acceptable to God. Every generation keeps pushing the limits. You see some things in church, you are wondering, where is this? Where are we going like this? You know, I watched this service and I couldn't believe my eyes. In the service, there was a dance performance about 12 girls, all in miniskirts. And they were dancing to a Beyoncé song. I know you think I'm joking. You know, giving God dance offering. Hey, God. <You know. laughs> You know, because, you know, one of the most bastardized scriptures in the entire Bible. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Express yourself, liberty. Liberty? Let me tell you something. There are some things people will preach. You will know they've not journeyed in the realm of the Spirit. You've never seen an angel before. You've never seen God before. Are you aware, as I'm talking now, if Jesus should walk in, your face will hit the dust. Instantly. You know, but when... Have you heard worship song that is so romantic? You're like, Shena babe, I've been at Jesus. You know? It's so sweet. You know? I don't want to give examples. You go to hear song, you'll be like, if you see God, have you ever been praying? Then suddenly, things got scary. Oh my God. Let me tell you something. If you are not acquainted with the type of fear that comes from the presence of God, you don't know much. When you are growing, you think that if you are afraid, it's the devil. There is a different type of fear. Have you been praying before? Then you started hearing footsteps, gentle tremors approaching your door. Then you feel like another atmosphere wants to envelop your room. A colonization is happening. And you just know someone is coming. I'm telling you, the first reaction is fear. You just become afraid. Some of you, when you got close, God knew you would die, so he left you alone. Some of you, you have almost entered where I'm talking about. But God knew this one, you are not ready. You know, one of you called me 3 weeks ago. He said, sir, does it happen to you that you are praying and you are afraid? I'm afraid every day. You're a man of God. You can never get used to it. Never. If Jesus says, I'm coming to you, fear will grip you instantly. If he tells you, I'm coming tomorrow, the fear. Oh, Jesus, you're so sweet. You're sweet like sugar. You're like, I don't want to sing any song. Ah, God. You know, there are some beings you see in the realm of the spirit. It is only by discernment that you know they like you. They don't look pleasant. Strength will leave you instantly. That is the God that we worship. I mean, if we stop here, at least you have an idea. Just know this is not a game. And that once upon a time, this was a matter of life and death. That once upon a time, pre-redemption, there are some dimensions you enter and just one slip, you're not coming back. That's it. To God be the glory, you know. You're not coming back. Every time worship is done properly, there will be three things happening simultaneously. And I want to tell you what those three things are. Every time worship is done properly, three things will be happening simultaneously. Three things will be emphasized. Number one, The holiness of God. Please, what did I say? Please say it louder. Number two, the access of the blood. That one must be emphasized also. A simultaneous emphasis. And number three, the fellowship and the edification of the saints. And you see, when you're starting from the Old Testament, there is what theologians call a development of knowledge. And that is that, especially as a novice, when you're reading from Genesis, there are things that will become clearer and more apparent as you journey further. And I can say this, the Bible is a story of worship. The story of the development of knowledge regarding worship. So in the Old Testament, what is most highlighted in worship is the holiness of God. That is what is most highlighted. Let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed that the names of God are the worship of God? Like literally, if I say, what are the names of God? And you say Jireh, Nisi, Shekinah, and you're calling all those names. It's worship. You cannot divorce theology from worship. And the more you know God, the more expression and vocabulary you have in the place of worship. There's more to say about that. In fact, in the Old Testament, what you learn in worship is that God is clean and you are not. That's what you learn. That there is one God and you are not Him. In worship, there will be a clear distinction. You know what? That is what holiness is. Holiness is distinction. Please, are you with me? Holiness is excellence. You see, there are other descriptions of holiness in different contexts. None of them actually hits the nail on the head like the word excellence. Because you see, the Bible tells us that things can be holy. Places can be holy. The Mount Sinai was called holy, a holy mount. And so if your definition of holiness is moral excellence, that because he doesn't lie, he doesn't steal, he doesn't fornicate, he's therefore holy, how can a mountain then be holy? It is then you understand, come on, are you with me? That anything that is set apart from others, that is distinct from others, that is excellent from others, is holy. If in an exam, everybody scores 50, 60, then someone scores 90. Did you ever have friends like that? That's holiness. He's there all by himself. Everybody, they manage 60. Then he just stood here apart. If you grew up in an African home, you know that it is not every plate in the kitchen you can use. Some plates are holy. If you grew up in an African home, you know sometimes it's not every chair on the dining you can sit on. Some chairs... Have you ever heard the phrase daddy's chair before? That, my friends, is holiness. So when you say God is holy, you're saying he's in a class of his own. In fact, you realize when it comes to things, there are ways to describe things. As red as what? Scarlet, something else, roses, blood. So when you want to describe things, there is usually something like it that you can use to describe. So even if I've not seen red before, when you say like blood, I have an idea, like roses. But when you are trying to describe a being that has no mates, when you're trying to describe God, the moment you say like, you're already wrong. Because there's none like him, don't you understand? None like him. There is nothing with which you can describe him. Nothing. Have you seen people try to describe Trinity? And they always fumble. It always gets more silly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because don't you understand? You're talking about what is supposed to be the nature of God. Are you surprised you can't wrap your head around it? How can somebody be one and yet three? Well done, mathematician. Who created mathematics? Are you surprised that the one who created mathematics is not bound by it? Are you surprised? You want to wrap your head around that? There's none like him. None like him. None like the Lord. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides him. Neither is there any other rock like our God. Hallelujah. And you see, the writer of Romans, of course, Paul, I like the way he journeys into the book of Romans. Let me tell you something. If you don't read the book of Romans from beginning to end, you don't understand it. Because it's a flow of thoughts. In chapter 1, he addresses the Gentiles. Because a lot of people say things like, what about people who never had the law, who never heard the gospel? You know, what then? And then he says, the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the things that he created, so that man is without excuse. That even if nobody told you, thou shalt not kill, come on. Listen, the intelligence in the design of the creation is enough for you to know there is a God. This thing cannot have come up on his own. And it's enough for you to be driven, to be accountable to this invisible being. He says, man is without excuse. Whether you had a mountain experience and you were given 10 commandments or not, nobody is excusable. And he says, so then, even if they knew God, he's talking about people who were never given the law. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. And then the Bible says he gave them up to a reprobate mind. Then he comes to chapter 2. He addresses the Jews. Well, if you were given the law, is there any advantage if you couldn't keep it? Are you any different from people who were never given the law at all? He said, in fact, those who were never given the law yet lived as though there was one. You see, it was a law to them. And so in chapter 3, he concludes, neither Jew nor Gentile are free. He's trying to justify the necessity of the blood. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so when it comes into chapter 3, you know, says, okay, what advantage do the Jews have? He said, well, in a sense, much in every way. Because to them was handed the oracles of God. It's a privilege that God, think about it, Moses came down with the tablet. I'm not talking about iPad. He came down with a stone, with the handwriting of God. These Jews, I mean, I want to see them in heaven, those of them who made it. I want to ask them questions. How can you? There was a time people had seen the handwriting of God before. God, with his finger, wrote on a stone. They were still sinning. He says, to them was committed the oracles of God. Then he said this. He said, if they believe not, what difference does it make? Does it therefore render, you know, God unfaithful? Yeah, no. And then he says this. Look at chapter 4. Verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, certainly not. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Verse 5. Now, I will tell you what this means. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is that, oh my God. Follow me closely. He said, the Jews were given the law, they couldn't keep it. But at the end of the day, at least everybody knew God was holy. Their unrighteousness justified the righteousness of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So listen, the law couldn't make them better, but at least it justified who God is. His standards, they are so high that the best of humans couldn't meet up to it. Think about it. You know, one of the greatest people in the whole Old Testament, I can argue he's the Paul of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. How do I mean he's the Paul of the Old Testament prophets? Because Old Testament prophets were prophesying about Christ in bits and pieces. He would take 3 chapters to talk about Christ. Look at Isaiah 53, from beginning to end about Jesus. Very pristine in his prophecy. Yet this man finds himself in the throne room of God and he said, I'm undone. I'm in trouble. Woe is me. You know, that just tells you if the best of us is saying I'm in trouble, what happens to the rest of us? Imagine Isaiah came and said, I went to heaven. And I said, bro, how was it? He said, I almost died. Ha! You know. Or when you're reading about the Old Testament, you know, the writer in Hebrews 12 was giving you the commentary. He said, even Moses greatly feared. Moses fear? Problem, deal. No wonder the people say, you go for us. Whatever he tells you, tell us. Because that was the Old Testament. In worship, you just know immediately, God is not on our level at all. That when God wants to show up on a mountain, 3 days prior, you must start washing your clothes. Is that not what he told them? You will wash your clothes. He gave them instructions. Nothing must touch the foot of the mountain because God is on top. Oh, don't touch it. And even if things have changed, what I'm trying to tell you is this. The holiness of God without the access of the blood is scary. It's scary. And that's why those three things must happen simultaneously. If it's just the holiness of God, Isaiah said, Mugbe. An angel had to run quickly and put a coal of fire on his tongue. So the holiness of God and the access of the blood must happen simultaneously. The three emphases in worship. Amen, somebody. Come on, I said amen, somebody. So before I move on, let me quickly address this. In the Old Testament, yeah, we know God is high and lifted. He's not on our level. How do we worship? And God gave them ceremonial patterns of worship. And one of the many things that was emphasized is sacred place. Can you say sacred place? You see, in those days, there were places of worship. You could sing anywhere, but worship had a different definition. I'm going to come to that. Did you read about the Ethiopian eunuch? Before he met Philip, what was he looking for in Jerusalem? He came all the way from Africa to worship. The Bible says he came to worship. Because there were places of worship. When the leper was cleansed by the prophet Elijah, there's a very crucial part of that story a lot of people miss. He says, I want to worship your God, but I know I cannot stay here, and this is the place of worship. So what am I going to do? I'm going to take some of the soil, at least as a symbol, because they were sacred spaces. Please, are you getting this? When you understand this, you will now understand what the woman at the well was saying. Where is the place of worship? The Jews say Jerusalem is the place to worship. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Where is the place? Because they were sacred places of worship. Patterns. And number two way that they ceremonially demonstrated the holiness of God was by sacrifice. Please say sacrifice. Please say it louder. All right. You know, so I've taught you this many times before, and I'm saying it again. When you think about worship today, your mind goes to music. But in the Old Testament, worship hardly referred to music at all. Worship was not a song. When Abraham says to Isaac, when he tells his servants, stay here and me and the lad will go yonder to worship. Did they go and play music? What did they mean by worship? Sacrifice. That was what worship was. Placing something on the altar, usually a spotless lamb, and sacrificing it unto the Lord. That act was called worship. Please, are you getting this? I'm heading somewhere. And so when Jesus said the hour is coming and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and in spirit. What is true worship? I'm moving from the first point, the holiness of God, to the next one now. So listen carefully. You have to understand that everything in the Old Testament temple and in the Old Testament system of worship was just an actor, a type and shadow, a dramatized prophecy of what Christ was going to come and do. And so he's saying all the sacrifices that you did, they couldn't take away sins. How could you think that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins? How? And if they could take away sins, why did you have to do it every year? God was just showing you in a dramatized prophecy what Christ was going to come and do. That Christ would die, shed his blood. Christ is the real Lamb of God. Are you listening to me? And that is what is going to take away your sins. And so true worshipers are those who see Christ in that type and shadow. Are you getting this? And they know that what gives them access into the presence of God is the blood of Jesus. Not activity, not diligence, but the blood of Jesus. That's what gives you access. Let me tell you something. God is not a man. And if I tell you this, you will rejoice. How many of you cannot sing to save your life? How many of you cannot raise it? Be proud. God bless you. How many of you, if they tell you to sing on a key, you know you don't have key. Your key is at home. Now, here is the good news. The only thing that makes your voice sound good to God is the blood. That whoever can do riffs, you know, there are a lot of arrogant people to my right. You know, something happened in my presence. Someone was playing a song and said, ah, did you hear that riff? Can you do it? And the guy was asking, can you do it? Whistled it. You know, you see, pride is a sin. It doesn't. I don't care about Femi. Pride is a sin. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter you have a cracked voice. He has entered for you. He has given you access. Are you listening to me? So your voice, the voice of someone who believes in Jesus, is the most sonorous to heaven. Sonorous to heaven. Sonorous to heaven. Hallelujah. Any other added talent is just extracurricular. You finish with 5 points, I finish with 4.5. Both of us, first class. Hallelujah. Have you seen people in an interview? So what did you finish with? 5.0. You know what they're trying to do? 4.8. Oh, so first class, Abi? Nah, first class. The blood of Jesus has given us access. Hallelujah. And that's what matters to God. Thank God for skill. That one is for your personal edification and for the edifying of the church. But before God, it's just the blood. Just the blood. He has given us access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Say loud, amen. Amen. And so that's what it means to be a true worshiper. See your access through the blood. Oh my God. You don't understand how the death of Jesus changed worship forever. It changed worship. I told you, worship happened in a place. They go into the... Listen, even the way the temple was designed told you the requirements for entering into the presence of God. Because outside, you see lambs sacrificed. And then in the inner court, you see a place where you must wash yourself. And it just told you you needed blood and you needed washing. But now, when Jesus died, a lot of notable things happened. First and foremost, at the middle of the day, everywhere went dark. Someone said it was an eclipse. It was longer than that. An eclipse lasts only a few minutes. If everywhere went dark for more than an hour, that's deep. That's something else. The sun couldn't take it. Look at these foolish people killing the Prince of Life, my creator. The sun closed his eyes. Do you understand? I'm not watching this. The earth divided. Why did the earth divide? It must have been his blood dripping on the earth. The earth couldn't take it. There was an earthquake. The earth revolted. The sky revolted. And now, this is the major part. Listen to. The Bible says, oh my God, are you with me? Right at that moment when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says the veil of the temple tore from top to bottom. Come on, are you with me? Tore from top to bottom. Little did you know that all the while the veil was a metaphor of his body. That when his body is torn, that veil is going to tear and it's going to give us access. Listen, the most holy place was no longer sacred. We could all look in. His blood gave us access. Are you getting what I'm saying? This was the most important event in worship. Listen, when you come and you want to worship the Lord, think about the blood, not your skill. Not how well-behaved you are. As important as that is, the blood empowers you to be well-behaved. It's a result, not a prerequisite. He has given you access. Are you listening to me? No wonder the Bible says to come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly. I like the metaphor of the Passover. Just imagine, what if you knew that the place where they were eating was a metaphor of the most holy place? And then there's blood on the lintel, meaning what they're trying to tell you is after Jesus has died. Are you getting what I'm saying? And instead of just one person inside, you see a whole family eating. That means priesthood has changed. Nobody is going to represent God for you. Are you listening to me? No wonder when Jesus was going, he said, I'm not saying I will pray to the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you. Do you have that assurance? Come boldly. The holiness of God and the blood that gives access. And the final thing I want to talk about is the fellowship of the saints. It says, you are not come to a mount that might be touched and that burns with fire and brimstone, the voice of words. so terrible that Moses said, I exceedingly feared. He said, you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Listen, let me tell you something. What if you knew there is no small church? No small church. You may see 20 people in the building, but there are millions of people. In every gathering where the name of God is mentioned, millions of people, millions of people. That's why Paul was so conscious of this. He says, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You've been assimilated into a big family. Did you hear what I said? And so you should be conscious of that. You know, someone said that. Someone said something very profound. He said, something has changed in the way we write songs that reveals that we don't know New Testament Christianity. He said, a lot of songs emphasize I, and it's beautiful. I will exalt you, you know, I will worship you. But we need more songs that say we. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need more corporate worship. You know, there are some songs that will be weird if you sing alone. I will never forget the first time I was singing this song all by myself. How great is our God? Sing with me. Did it ever sound weird to you? Sing with me. Oh, I'm alone. Well, for one, the angels are there and they can sing with you. Amen. Yeah. But we need to bring back corporate worship. Paul said, how is it then when we come together, everyone has a sound, has a tongue? You know, we need to create more avenues for corporate worship. Corporate worship. And I think to achieve this, we need more believers' meetings where we know each other and everybody has gone through some certain level of growth. We can trust you. We can, you see, if you want Acts 13 results, where the Bible says the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me, you must have a kind of church that can allow the flow of the Spirit. You know, I was reading something about church history. There was a certain ecumenical church that was determined to take worship back to the Bible ways. And there were some things they did, removed, you know, all the strange ancient practices. But something happened that made them stop. Do you know why they stopped? The moment they gave the Holy Spirit access, something started happening. People started speaking in tongues. There was no teaching on tongues. No teaching on tongues. So they had to have a meeting. What is going on? No teaching on tongues. The moment they gave the Holy Spirit access, how much room can you give the Holy Ghost? How much room? Hallelujah. You have a sound. You have a tongue. Just worship Him right now. Thank you, Lord. Worship Him right now. Worship Him right now. Worship Him right now. Thank you.
Lord, for everyone who will call upon you this month, visit them. Amen. Turn their rooms to a special meeting place. Amen. Give them dreams and encounters. Amen. Open their eyes to see you. Amen. Invade their space and have your way. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this special month of intimacy. And all will know you from the least to the great. In this church, Let there be encounters without number. Those relatives who've been praying for that they will know you, visit them this month. Special encounters everywhere. Did you not say that we have come to a mount with innumerable company of angels? Lord, let us encounter them this month. Take us deeper in consecration. Take us deeper in spiritual growth. Take us deeper in worship. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we've prayed. Come on, say loud, amen.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.